God gave a bold command to cross the Jordan and take the land, and not to worry about the giants they would face. But when the spies returned to tell the others what they had learned, they said, "For us to win, there's just no way." Still, two of them trusted God, Caleb and Joshua. They said, "Children, don't believe what you have heard. We know we're outmanned by far. They're much bigger than we are. But let's not forget just who it is we serve. With all the many miracles, why don't you think it's possible? With all the many things we've seen, why do you think it's just a dream? With all the things he's done for us, don't you think it's time we trust? Remember what is possible with all the many miracles." Like when we were about to die, manna fell from the sky. Then water came from a dry old dusty rock. And back when Pharaoh was closing in, God closed the sea again. But not before we all had safely crossed. So here you are, my friend. You face a battle you cannot win, and you tell yourself there's just no need to try. Consider how good God's been. He's been faithful time and again. You must believe, and here's the reason why. With all the many miracles, why don't you think it's possible? With all the many things we've seen, why do you think it's just a dream? With all the things he's done for us, don't you think it's time we trust? Remember what is possible with all the many miracles. Remember what is possible with all the many miracles.
Glory. Thank you, men. Thank you, thank you. Open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts, chapter 9. Hope you listen carefully to that song. We have to ignore a Bible full of promises and a whole memory full of blessings. We have to ignore all of that in order to have our pity parties and get discouraged, don't we? But we find a way to do it. Yeah, we find a way to ignore God's promises and ignore all that he's done for us and Christians and down through the ages and think that God wouldn't do it for anybody else. But he will. You're as important to God as anybody else has ever been. God's just waiting for you to trust him, to obey him, to live for him. Well, thank you, men, for that song. That was a blessing. Having found your place in Acts chapter 9, stand if you will, and we shall begin to read through verse 25, beginning in verse 1. I want to preach on this subject this morning. What a difference the Lord makes. What a difference the Lord makes. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Acts 9, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," that's Christians, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He says, Jesus said, "It's hard for you to ignore all the things I'm doing to you, trying to get your attention and let you know that the one you're persecuting, the one you're hating, is the God of eternity." And Paul trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now let me tell you, I believe between verse number 5 and 6, Saul of Tarsus got born again. He got saved. Suddenly, Jesus was Lord. Suddenly, he believed. Suddenly, he's asking him, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Verse 7, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there, he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath been and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul." Now notice, Brother Saul. When a Christian calls another man brother, one of two things is true. Either he is his brother by physical birth, or he is his brother by spiritual birth. In Paul's case, he was Ananias' brother now by spiritual birth. He had already been saved. Some say, no, he was not saved until he is baptized. No, it's already Brother Saul. He's already been born again. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hand on him. Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. And he has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which were called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that day, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill Paul. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down at the wall in a basket. We'll leave off reading there, and I want us to get back to the thought, what a difference the Lord makes. And we've read to you the story of the notorious hater of Christians, Saul of Tarsus. And then we read about him now getting saved, and this same hater of Christians has become one and is now proclaiming Jesus boldly and faithfully. What a difference the Lord makes. Father, help me this morning as I bring this message. Give me power and liberty to preach so that it might be simple, plain, understandable, and powerful. Use it to convict our hearts of our relationship with you. If there is something that is lacking, something that is needed, something that is deficient, may you bring it to our attention that we might come to you knowing that Jesus can make a difference in our life also. Save every unsaved person in this building today. Help that young man, that young woman, that senior saint, that teenager, to open their heart's door and invite you to come in today. Add to our church. Strengthen this ministry. Glorify thy name in us, we ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the greatest enemies of Christianity and the church in history was this man, Saul of Tarsus. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Acts 9 that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christians. Verse number 2, he pursued after Christians everywhere they went, trying to take them into bondage and into captivity. In chapter 8, verse number 1, Saul consented to the death of Stephen. Stephen was one of the first seven deacons chosen in the early church. And he was put to death, and his death was consented to by Saul of Tarsus. Chapter 8, verse 3 says, he made havoc of the church and put men and women in prison for no other reason than they believed and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 22 and verse number 4, further on in the book of Acts, Paul is giving his testimony after he had been saved. And in that testimony, he made the statement that before he got saved, he persecuted those of this way unto the death. He put them to death. Now, this was his own testimony. Acts chapter 9 is the historical and divine account of Saul's salvation. There are 6 accounts of Saul's personal testimony of salvation in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, we have the divine account and the historical account of Saul getting saved. And the details of this salvation are divinely inspired, given by God to Luke as he is inspired of God to write it down. The other 5 accounts of Saul's salvation are Saul's testimony about getting saved. Now, they vary a little bit. But when you tell the story more than once, it varies a little bit too. And it doesn't mean the Bible is in error. It simply means that God had it written down just like he said it. Although his testimony would vary a little from one place to the next. And I hear that in you. I hear it in me. When we tell the same stories, it'll vary just a little. Yet the essence of the story is exactly the same. So the five different testimonies other than the divine historical account. The Hebrews narrative is in Acts chapter 22. The Gentile narrative is Acts chapter 26. Paul's testimony in relation to the sovereignty of God is Galatians 1. Paul's testimony to discount all thought of human merit in salvation is Philippians 3. And Paul's salvation as a pattern or a model is 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, when you read the accounts of his life before salvation and the accounts after salvation, we have to proclaim, what a difference the Lord's made. The only thing different in Saul of Tarsus' life before salvation and after is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes a difference when he comes into our lives. Now, I want you to look for a few minutes at Saul's life before and the salvation experience and after the salvation experience. And as we look at it, I want you to think about your own life. Has Jesus made a difference in your life? You said you got saved. Is there a difference in your walk, your talk, those you run with, the things you do? If there's not, then maybe you need to stop and consider what you're calling salvation. Because I'm telling you, when the person of the holy, holy, holy Son of God comes into your life and into your heart, he makes a difference. Look at Saul before he got saved. The Bible starts out very simply that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest. Now, what was he doing? He was seeking out Christians, putting them in prison, and persecuting them for their faith in Christ. Verse number 2, he desired letters of the high priest so he could go to Damascus to the synagogues, and if he found any of this way, one of the phrases used to describe Christians, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God said, train up your children in the way. Christians were known in early days as those of the way, the way. So he was looking for those of the way that he might arrest them, bind them, and bring them to Jerusalem to the high priest. Oh, what a hater of Christ. What a hater of Christianity. As I said a moment ago, he was one that held the coats and consented for the mob to kill the Christian Stephen. He made havoc of the church. He was the number one God hater of his day, or the hater of Christ. He was a Jew. He was a part of Judaism. He loved Judaism, but he hated Christ and Christianity. He did not receive and accept Christ as Messiah until after he had accepted him as Savior. And he had devoted his early life as a young man, a man of the law, an intelligent young man, a studious young man, one trained up in the law of God. He had devoted his early life to eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth. But he met Jesus. He met Jesus. And I love this, as he's going to Jerusalem to carry out his dastardly deed, there was a light shined around about him, a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, Saul didn't have to get up a committee to find out who was speaking. Saul knew who had been persecuting. And Saul knew exactly who it was that was speaking to him now. He knew. Just like you know when God speaks to your heart. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to say, who was that I heard in that still small voice? When the invitation is given in a few minutes, I promise you, when God speaks to your heart, you won't have to ask anybody, is this God speaking to me? He makes himself known. Now, there won't be a spotlight on you out of heaven. You won't fall to a desert sand because you're not in the desert. But he'll illumine your mind to the place you'll understand it is God speaking to you. And you're going to have to make a decision about your relationship with God just as surely as Saul had to make a relationship about his. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus said, and he said, who art thou, Lord? He already knew who it was. He called him Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And if you'll notice there, that word statement, kick against the pricks, means that God had already been working on him. God had already been convicting him. God had already been speaking to his heart and pointing out his need of a Savior. And he had been pushing him away. I have no doubt every time he arrested a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God convicted him. God wasn't a stranger to him. He just did not accept his son as his Savior. He was lost. He had some understanding of religious things, but he wasn't a Christian. And God had been speaking to him and convicting him. And Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That statement there is a statement meaning that God was treating him like he was an oxen, and God was the one in charge of driving the oxen. He had an ox goad. An ox goad was a stick with sharp points on the end of it. When the old ox began to lag behind, he'd take that stick with the sharp points and jab him in his backside. And the old ox would jump on up there. And God is saying, hey, Saul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. You know I've been working on you. You know I've been dealing with you. And Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? At that very moment, I believe he opened up his heart and said, I'm not kicking anymore. I'm not fighting anymore. I'm not resisting anymore. Lord, from this day forth, you're my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. What wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Saul got saved. Oh, now Saul's salvation experience was an unusual experience. And don't pattern your salvation experience after Saul's. You're not going to hear an audible voice. You're not going to see a bright light shining from heaven. But you'll feel the pricks from the ox goad. You'll feel the conviction. You'll know you're a sinner. You'll know you're away from God. You know you need to be born again. Just like Saul, and you get saved the same way Saul got saved. He didn't get saved by his baptism. He didn't get saved by his good works. He didn't get saved by joining a religion. He is already in a religion and lost. He got saved because he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. And when you get saved, it's only right to ask that question, now Lord, you're my Savior. You've paid for my sin debt. You've died in my place. You've delivered me from hell. You've given me a new life. Now what do you want me to do? My life is now yours, and it is. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are the Lord's. So Saul, we see him here before he got saved. A scoundrel, a rascal, a hater of God's Christian people, a hater of Christ. And then we see where Saul gets saved. Now I want you to look at his life after salvation. What a difference the Lord makes. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go unto him, go to street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of one Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And as seen in a vision, I'm not going to read all of this, we'll pick out verses as we go. I want you to notice the change in Saul's life immediately after salvation. I see the most immediate difference in verse number 11 when he said Saul is not cursing Christians. Saul's praying. Saul's praying. Here was a man who hated God. Here was a man who hated Christ, hated Christians, hated the practice of Christianity, and now he is practicing one of the most fundamental practices of a Christian's life, that of a relationship with their Savior in prayer. He's praying. An immediate difference. It's not something that took place after several years, after he had gone through a series and a seminar of lessons on prayer. No, he got saved and immediately he started praying. Hey, I wonder why some of you won't join us in prayer groups. What a difference the Lord makes. Notice something else. God had immediate plans for his life. God didn't say now, oh, Saul's gotten saved, I got to figure out what I want him to do. Some of you come to me and you say, preacher, we want to find a ministry in the church, and I'll have to say, all right, I need to sit down and talk with you and find out what you can do. But I'm not God. God has a plan for your life. And He has a plan for your life from the moment you're born. He wants you to get saved early. He wants you to live your life for Him. He wants you to serve Him in His church. God knows what He wants you to do. And immediately, God had plans for His life. Look in verse 15 and 16. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God said, Ananias, don't you worry about him. I got a will for his life. He's going to be my servant. He's a chosen vessel. He's going to be my preacher. He didn't say, Ananias, he's going to be one of the apostles called out of due season. He's going to be the first missionary. He's going to be a missionary to the Gentiles. No, he didn't go into all the details, but he says, here's my will for his life. God had immediate plans for him. And I want you to know God's got plans for your life. Some of you have been missing out on that plan. You've been saved for years and you're still doing nothing except coming. Thank God you're coming. But God's got a plan for your life. He's got a will for your life. He wants you to serve Him. There's a little class that needs a teacher. There's a bus that needs a captain or a driver. There's a place that needs someone to stand and fill and serve Him. One of the reasons Saul of Tarsus became Paul and such a man greatly used of God was that from the very beginning he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Notice also the immediate change in his relationship with his Christian enemies. There was an immediate change. These Christians were his enemies. Now then, guess what they call him? Brother Saul. What made the difference? Jesus. Jesus. Once he's an enemy, now he's a brother. Once he tried to persecute and destroy, now he's a part of the family. Once he hated Christ, now he's on his knees praying to Christ. Why? Because Jesus made a difference in his life. Before he was ruled and governed by the high priest, Verse number 1, verse number 14. Now then, Christ is his Lord, his Master, and he's serving him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's walking in obedience to the Savior. Something else I see about him, he began to proclaim Christ immediately. Look at verse number 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now that word there, preach, means to proclaim the gospel. It's not necessarily used as a preacher preaching like I'm doing now. But he stood up in the synagogue where Jewish people gathered to worship on the Sabbath. And he proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ. You know what he is doing? He is witnessing. He is doing what every Christian ought to be doing. He is telling people about Jesus, that he is the Savior. He was proclaiming Christ. And in that sense, God expects every one of us to be his preacher. We're to proclaim Jesus to the unsaved. Now, God called him to preach and called him into the ministry. But here he's proclaiming the gospel. He's witnessing. Immediately, the one who used to arrest them and put them in prison and hold their coats and say, kill him, is now preaching the same Jesus that he used to persecute Christians for witnessing and proclaiming. What's the difference? Jesus. One day he didn't know him, and he had a wicked, evil heart persecuting Christians. And in a moment, he came face to face with him, realized that Jesus was Savior and was Messiah. And Saul opened his heart's door and received him, and there was an immediate change in his life. Now, Saul didn't know everything about Christianity he needed to know. But he knew he was saved, and he got busy telling others about Jesus. Immediately, he began to proclaim the Lord Jesus. And there was a visible difference in Paul's or Saul's life. A visible difference. He took a new stand. Before, he was in the synagogue meeting with the Jews planning on how to persecute Christians. Now then, he's standing up in the synagogue and saying, the Christians that I used to persecute, they're right. I was wrong. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the anointed of Christ. There was a visible difference in his life. He took a new stand. He took a stand in the synagogues where the unsaved Jews practiced Judaism. This was the old crowd he used to run with. They were like he used to be. And then he had also a new message on his heart. Look in verse number 21. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he which destroyed them which called on the name this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? They were astonished. He had a new message. He wasn't saying kill Christians. He was saying you need to become one. You need to be born again. You must be born again. Now, not only was there a visible difference in his life, there was an immediate distance, a difference, and there was a visible difference. By the way, since you got saved, is there a visible difference in your life? Christ ought to affect how we stand, how we talk, how we dress, how we those things that come from our lips. But there was also a continuing difference in Saul's life. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. A continuing difference. Saul just didn't get saved and remained a baby Christian for the rest of his life. Saul got saved and started out where every one of us start out, as a babe in Christ. And he began to grow in grace and continued to grow in grace. The Bible says in verse 22, he increased the more in strength. Verse number 27 lets us know he continued to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. There was a continuing difference. He increased in strength. He did not stop spiritually after he got saved. Let me ask you, is there spiritual growth evident in your life? Have you grown any since your salvation? Or have you just gotten saved? Sometimes you doubt it. I want you to know Jesus makes a difference. Jesus makes a difference. There was a difference in his old friends. I love this. Look at verse number 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Hey, that's his buddies. That's the people he used to run with. He was once their hero. He was their leader, their champion. Now then they're plotting to kill him. Beware, listen to me carefully, beware if there is no change in your relationship with your old unsaved friends after you get saved. Something is terribly wrong. They didn't understand Paul or Saul anymore. They didn't accept his new faith. They plotted to kill him. He went to them with a changed life. He went to them with a new message. He went to them with a new purpose. They left him. He never did give up on them. Now, he no longer ran with them. That was no longer his crowd, but he never gave up trying to win them. And he never joined in with them once again after he had been saved. Some of you got saved and you're still running with your old friends and you're wondering why you're still struggling with the same old sins you had struggled with before you got saved. If you'll take a stand among your friends for Jesus, you'll find out who your friends are. David didn't have to say, guys, I'm leaving you. He stood and told them about Jesus, and they said, we're through with you, buddy. We're through with you. Now let me conclude. You've been wonderfully attentive this morning. Is there a difference in your life since you accepted Christ? You see, before you got saved, you were darkness. Jesus came in and he is light. Before you got saved, you were dead in trespasses and sin. And when Jesus came in, he is life. When darkness is turned to light and death is turned to life, there is an unmistakable difference. Can that be seen in you? I want to caution you right here. There's a lot of people running around today saying, I joined a church, or I got baptized, or I became a part of religion, and nothing changed in your life. You know why? Because you didn't meet the Jesus Saul met. You didn't meet the Jesus I met. Jesus has not come into your heart. Religion will not make a change spiritually in your heart and life. But when Christ comes in, you see, when you accept Christ, you just don't take on something you wrap up in a book and carry in your hand. When you accept Christ, God moves into your body. Life comes into that which was dead. Darkness is pushed away because the light of his person is there. And oh, what a difference Jesus made. Is there a difference in your life? Is that difference evidence? It ought to be. If not, you better check up on your salvation. Religion won't get you to heaven. Religion won't give you peace. Religion won't give you assurance. Religion won't make a change in your life like Christ made in Saul's. It's the Bible salvation you must receive. And when you receive the Bible salvation, you receive the Bible Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And He alone, makes the difference. Have you trusted Him? Have you accepted Him? Many of you have, but you stopped. You've gone no further. And I'm here to tell you there is a life beyond anything you've ever thought or dreamed when you allowed Jesus to take charge of your life. What a difference the Lord made. And I could have used any of the many stories recorded in the Bible. A woman at the well, a blind man, a lame man, on and on and on. But there's always a difference when Jesus comes in. I must ask two questions in conclusion. Number one, have you invited Jesus to be your Savior? Have you asked Him to come in? There must be a time when you come to yourself and realize, I am lost, I am unsaved, I have never been born again. If I died like I am, I wouldn't go to heaven, I'd go straight to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. Once you get that settled, that you need Jesus, then you can ask Him. He'll give you faith with which to ask. You must invite Him to come in. He won't break down the door of your heart and force Himself on you. He'll knock. And you'll have to open that door and say, Jesus, please come in. Come into my heart and life and save me. And He said, all who come unto me, call upon me, I'll not cast them out. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you invited Him in? Secondly, have you allowed Him to make that difference in your life? I wonder how many of you would be honest this morning and say, though I'm a Christian, my life, it's not what it used to be, but it's certainly not what God wants it to be, and I know it. It's not God's fault, it's my fault. I've pushed Him back. I've said no to His will. I've not yielded to what He wants me to do. You need to come and get that right tonight, today. Father in heaven, thank You for this morning. Sure felt Your presence while I was preaching. I believe, Heavenly Father, that You worked in some